I'm not going to take too long tonight. Simple message, and all my messages here lately have been simple and to the point, and that's how this is going to be. But I believe it might be a help to us. So 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1, if you'll stand, would you find your place?
Amen, I like that one, brother.
So verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who's of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I came in tired tonight and didn't really feel like preaching, to be honest. I'm not supposed to say that, but I didn't. We were singing that last song, Just Closer Walk With Thee, and they took that second verse, and I forget what it says, something about faltering, Lord, who cares, none but Thee, Lord, none but Thee. And I don't want to give up for nothing else, just for Him, and He's done that for me. And anyway, glad we sang that song. Thank you, Ms. Torrey. Good choice. Anyway, just want to say, this message tonight can be different than probably anything you've heard before. You say, preacher, that's a very common verse. How can it be different? It's a unique thought, unique passage of Scripture, but one I think we can learn from here. There's a lot in this first verse, a lot in these first four words that we skip over many times. The people I'm going to preach on tonight, they aren't even mentioned in the Scriptures. I knew that would get your attention. What are you preaching out of them? And preaching out of the Bible, I promise. But their names are not mentioned. We don't know their names. We don't know anything else about them. But what they did, their testimony, we can see it plainly here in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1, in the first four words. You can learn a lot about them, but yet we can't find anything else about them in the Scriptures. There's a lot we can learn from these two people. We don't even know their names. They have a testimony of getting stuff done for God, for taking a stand for God when it's unpopular. If we ever needed to hear that kind of message, I believe it's today, learning to take a stand when it's unpopular to take a stand. This evening, I want to preach just a little while on the testimony of Elijah's parents. Probably something I've never heard myself before. Kind of odd, but I believe there's something we can learn here. To start off, we need to understand what Elijah's name means here. I know I'm not preaching just because my name's Elijah, which I am kind of I'm proud of that, but that's not why I'm preaching this. But the name Elijah here, Elijah the prophet, his name means Jehovah is God. And so that's a pretty good name, Jehovah is God. It means the great I am. That's what the Jehovah means, the great I am that I am, mentions back there to Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, the God of heaven. He is that God. Jehovah is God. He's a good name to have. But in this day and age of Elijah the prophet, this name is pretty profound. It's a good name to have now. It's a pretty profound name to have during this time. Let's not forget the battle that Elijah is going to face on Mount Carmel here in just a few passages of Scripture. He's going to come up on Mount Carmel and take a stand against the prophets of Baal. He's going to say, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. You have to make a stand. There's a battle between deciding which God is God. So you see that Elijah's coming on the scene here at a very hard time, a time of battle to decide who the true God really is. And his very name says that Jehovah is God. Elijah steps on the scene, and just his very name, the very fact that he shows up, says that Jehovah is God. Before he even gets his testimony out, before he even says anything, just his name is already going to set him apart, already going to make him pick sides, already going to put him in a position to make a stand. He's going to have to take a stand because his name already is in that position. Now, that being said, Elijah's name is a pretty profound one. Wouldn't you agree? Where did he get that name? Well, I have to assume, and you're probably already there, I have to assume he got it from his parents. The Bible doesn't tell us. That's usually how that happens. A child gets his name from his parents to give it to him. We don't read anything else about his parents in the Scriptures. There's not any mention of them anywhere else that I've found. The only thing we know is that they were probably Tishbites, like as he was, and they raised a man who became Elijah the prophet. You can read about the Tishbites and who they were. They were rough people, strong people. Later on, mentions Elijah being hairy and girt about with leather. He's a rough and tough character. You can see his boldness there standing before the evil King Ahab. He had a boldness. He's a tough man. He was raised by some good parents, and they gave him a name. Please bear with me for a few minutes here. I want to look at the testimony of Elijah's parents. We have to assume that's where his name came from. That's what I would assume. It's not normal during this time in Israel's history for someone to be so bold as Elijah was about God. It was uncommon to have someone come before the wicked king Ahab with a name like Elijah, coming just before him, just saying Jehovah is God by walking in the room. It's like a slap in the face to the king Ahab before he even utters a word. So let's consider the position the entire nation of Israel is in at this time. Where are they at in history? Bear with me, we're just going to give just a little bit of history. I promise this isn't going to take too long. We know this all started with King Saul. Israel told Samuel they wanted a king. Samuel tried to talk them out of it. God told Samuel, they're mad at me, not mad at you. Just give them a king. They'll regret it. Trust me, they'll regret it, but give it to them. Give them a king. So they did. So Saul was king. Eventually, David took over, and we know about the conflict between David and Saul, and Saul trying to kill David on many occasions. David comes into the reign there, eventually gets too old, and gradually hands it off to his son Solomon. Solomon takes it. He's the wisest king there. He starts off that way, wisest king there is, and towards the second half of his life, he turned dumb. He learned to love money and learned to love women more than he loved godly wisdom. Following him comes Rehoboam. There's a conflict between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, even while Solomon was king. Eventually, Jeroboam leaves to flee Solomon and comes back after Solomon's dead. Jeroboam gets some followers together, and him and the 10 of the tribes of Israel separate themselves and become the 10 tribes of Israel, leaving the 2 tribes of Judah, the nation of Judah, as we would know it from the scriptures. Israel and Judah, he separated the nation, separated 12 tribes. 10 tribes in Israel with Jeroboam, 2 that made up Judah. The wicked king, Jeroboam, hands it off to more wicked kings and over again, and eventually gets handed down to Ahab. Meanwhile, about the same time, Elijah comes on the scene. His evil king Ahab comes on the scene. It says Ahab did, in chapter 16, it says Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord as the kings before him, and more evil than any king of Israel that has come before him. So Ahab, in this long lineage of evil kings of Israel, he's the worst that ever has come on the scene to this date. He's the worst that has been so far. Pretty powerful thing. In Scripture says that Ahab is more evil than all the kings come before him. More evil than Jeroboam that split the nation in two. Ahab is worse. Now Ahab's on the throne. He's going to marry the enemy's daughter, a Gentile daughter named Jezebel. They're now worshiping this false god Baal. So we see the condition Israel's in. Did you get all that? Elijah, meaning Jehovah is God, is coming to stand before Ahab, the most wicked king the nation of Israel has ever seen. And Elijah is pronouncing judgment on this evil king. Elijah, who says Jehovah is God, is pronouncing judgment on the most evil king of Israel to that day. Not a good time to be part of the nation of Israel. A wicked time. Yet we find a family of Tishbites and have a son. Let's look at what it took for them to take a stand like this in Elijah's. I believe it's something we can compare to our own lives today and learn to take a stand. Elijah's parents, their testimony, number one, testimony was courageous. At a time in Israel's history, and they can't even decide who the true God is. At a time when everyone is following after Baal, the entire nation is turning and following after Baal, except for a few prophets that are left. At a time when even Elijah later on thought he was the only prophet left, because nobody else was apparently doing much of anything. He thought he was the last one there was. Such an evil and dark time, and Elijah's parents decided, you know what? Jehovah is God. Whether anybody else believes it or not, whether it's popular or not, Jehovah is God. And that's what we're going to name our son. Whether the king likes it, or the magistrates like it, or whether Jezebel, she came later on, whether she likes it or not, the fact of the matter is Jehovah is God. Whether anybody believes it or not, he is, and Baal's dead. Can I encourage you tonight, church? It may not be popular anymore to go to church. It may be unpopular to take a stand for Christ. It may be unpopular to get anything accomplished for God, especially right now. That doesn't mean it's not right. It may be popular to worship Baal. His parents said, you know what? Jehovah is still God. And he's still worth worshiping. He said, I don't care if the king himself doesn't agree. It doesn't change the fact that it's right. It took courage. The day when Jehovah is considered outdated, Elijah's parents said, you know what? We're going to take a stand. We're going to raise this boy for the Lord. And you see how he turned out. Can I remind you tonight, there are still people taking a stand for God. There's always a remnant left. Even in the midst of chaos, Israel finds themselves in here. There's a family of Tishbites that say, you know what? Jehovah's still God. Even in the midst of all this chaos going on, there's still a remnant left. Church, the news outlets make it look dim and slim. Facebook may only show you the bad things going on in our churches. Maybe all we hear about is the church getting shut down and these Democrat, liberal going crazy, trying to shut churches down. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. I could, but I want to. Last Sunday night, can I remind you, Lord's still working. Last Sunday night, my home church, they got to baptize 2 new converts. They got to join the church. A few weeks ago, they had two more people while they were worshiping outside because they couldn't come inside. They had 2 people join the church on the sidewalk outside. We're still working. In South Dakota right now, tonight, there's a gospel tent meeting going on. As of our evangelist, Chris Hewitt, is one preaching there. As of last night, they had 13 saved this week already. We're still working. 13 mostly teenagers saved this week. Don't you tell me that it's hopeless. Don't you tell me they were done for. God always has a remnant. In the midst of turmoil in Israel, God had a family that said, you know what? Jehovah is still God. Will you be that family? Are you willing to be that family? Are you willing to be unpopular to be right? It's easy to say. That's hard to live. Psalms 27, verse number 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 31:24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. It's still worth it. Be of good courage. Get your heads out of the sand. Get off the bleachers. There will always be a remnant of God's people. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of it. The testimony took courage. The testimony was not only courageous, it was continuous. Names don't go away. They took a stand. They didn't take it temporarily and then step down. They stood and they named their son. He's going to continue standing for the remainder of his entire life. Everywhere they went, if people heard his name, it was obvious who this family was and who they believed in. If they went outside and called for their son's name, like I had to do most of the time, everyone in the neighborhood knew what they believed. They walked outside and screaming, Jehovah is God, to their neighborhood. Their testimony wasn't only courageous, it was continuous. It didn't matter what else was going on, they had the same testimony. It didn't matter if the nation got better or got worse, they had the same testimony. At this time, when they named before Ahab comes on the scene, my point is the nation is going to continue to get worse. Ahab's going to come on the scene. The nation's going to get worse. They still have the same testimony. It doesn't go away. Church, we're supposed to be Christians, Christ-like. We're supposed to carry that name with us. Is your testimony continuous? Do people everywhere you go know something's different about you? Everywhere they went, everybody that heard his name knew what they believed. We ought to look different. We ought to act different. We ought to talk different. You ought to make different decisions than the average person. There are people who claim to be Christians. Their testimony is not continuous. Elijah was Elijah on Monday, and Elijah was Elijah on Sunday. Jehovah was God on Monday just as much as he was on Sunday. You ought to be just as much a Christian at the job site as you try to be at church, as you act like you are at church. Is your testimony continuous? What did Elijah say? How long halt you between two opinions? Make up your mind. Either you're a Christian and you act like it or you're not. Make up your mind and stick with it. Quit bouncing around. There's not much more dangerous of a thing for a lost man than a filthy, living, saved man. If you're truly saved and yet you live wickedly, you may come to church, you may live the rest of your life, rest of the time wickedly. How does that look to the lost man? There's no point in him changing. You act just like him. Is your testimony continuous? You better check up. The testimony is courageous. The testimony is continuous. The testimony number three, it's correct. There's no way around it. It was the truth. Jehovah is God. If you're going to believe something, you're going to take a stand on something, and take a stand on the truth. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only true God. He is it. The testimony is correct. There's plenty of people out there that are taking a stand. They're standing on the wrong thing. You say, how can you say that, preacher? What makes us right and them wrong? The Word of God. We believe and follow the Word of God. I'm not saying that arrogantly. That's just the truth. We believe and follow the Word of God only for our doctrines. There's a lot of other religions out there that think they're standing on the truth, and they're standing on some man's words, some man's false religion. If you're going to stand on something that's correct. If you talk to someone, they show you the Bible, and they try to teach you other things from other books and other men that have written things. You better be careful. Don't get me wrong, I do read other books. I read commentaries to try to learn it everywhere I can. But I base my beliefs off the Word of God. I base my doctrine off the Word of God. All my doctrine comes from the Word of God. If the book contradicts the Bible, then I always follow the Bible. It's the way it ought to be. I'm going to stand on something that's right. If you're going to have a testimony that's courageous and continuous, at least make sure it's right. Make sure it's correct. Tell me what the book says. That's what matters. Be correct. Testimony is correct. Our testimony was not only courageous, continuous, and correct. It was conspicuous. His testimony was not kept quiet. Growing up, the louder it got. His friends knew what he believed. His job knew what he believed. If he had a school, I don't know if he did or not, but if he had a school, his teachers knew what they believed. That Jehovah is God. Everybody that called him knew what he believed. He wasn't hiding anything. He was bold. He spoke out. Everyone that heard his name knew what he believed. Everyone that saw him knew what he stood for. It was plain. It was open. It was conspicuous. Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Why is it that the average Christian today is afraid to stand up and claim to be a Christian? Why is it that the average Elijah is scared to tell everybody his name is Elijah? Why is it that we're trying to hide it? Why are we ashamed of it? I'm not saying to be arrogant about it and go around parading around about it. We ought to be humble. But Christians today, we try to hide it. I'm not talking about putting a bumper sticker on your car either. That don't count. If the Lord says you're the light of the world, if you're honest with ourselves, if we would admit it, it'd be a pretty dim light most of the time. If we had to light up our town with us, wouldn't be able to see too far. At least me personally, I don't know about y'all. Me personally, light wouldn't go very far. Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Is your testimony conspicuous? Can people see it? Do other people know what you believe? Have you told them about it? Do your coworkers know what salvation is? Do you ever talk to them about it? If you're given the opportunity, would you try to give it to them? That's convicting, at least to me it was. I have a long way to go. Back to Matthew 4. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 4, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." How do we give light? Put the light on the candlestick so all can see. Not under a bushel. Don't hide it. I'm sure you've heard that kid song. Maybe start singing that again for the rest of the church. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't blow it out." You know the song. Okay, I'm not going to sing it. I don't want to. Notice what it says in verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see that? "Let your light so shine they may see your good works and" — do what? "Glorify your Father." It says, "Let your light so shine." Let your light shine in such a way that it makes men give God the glory, not you. Our testimony ought to be so right that it makes the other men want to worship God. Don't that pat you on the back, tell you how good of a person you are, or to point them to Christ? That's a powerful bit of scripture. Can others see God's hand in your life? When you're going through a battle, what do they see? Do they see you're constantly down and pitching a fit, or they see you with joy in your heart despite the trials? When you're on a mountaintop, they see you giving God the glory, see you taking credit for it. Can other people look at your life and in turn want to live and worship the Lord? Is your testimony conspicuous? Is it obvious? Can they see what's going on? Can they see something's different about you? The testimony was courageous. It was continuous. It was correct. It was conspicuous. They didn't try to hide it. In the day we're living in, we need some parents. We need some single adults. We need some teenagers and kids. We need all of them. They're willing to stand up and have a testimony. I believe it's more important now than ever to take a stand for the Lord. Are you willing to stand? Are you willing to be different? You won't just get up and take a standing and don't worry about it. Everybody else thinks about it. What are you waiting for? Some say, "Well, one day I'll do more for the Lord. Well, one day I'll get right and I'll start living for the Lord and I'll do better. I'll do this and I'll do that." One day. What are you waiting for? I don't see a certain group of people associated with that verse in Matthew 5:14. It says, "Ye are the light of the world," talking to the church. Before it says that, it says that you're the salt of the earth. So are we the taste, the savor of the world, the flavor of the world? We ought to be the light of the world. Are you willing to stand? Are you willing to be a Christian in a day when it's unpopular to be a Christian? Are you willing to be an Elijah in a day when it's unpopular to be an Elijah? Elijah's parents were willing to take a stand. They say, "No matter who likes it or don't like it, we know for a fact that Jehovah is God. We're going to make sure our son grows up knowing that and lives for that, and that's how we're going to stay." They're courageous. They're continuous. They're correct. And they're conspicuous. What about you? I believe their courage for the Lord rubbed off a little bit on their son. Back to 1 Kings 17, we read earlier, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who's in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." First thing he said to the evil king Ahab was, "There's going to be judgment on your land. No rain, no dew nor rain these years, according to my word." He says, "I said so, according to my word. The Lord did it." Elijah said, "According to my word." Elijah's grown. Now the most wicked king ever to rule Israel is on the throne. And God used Elijah to pronounce judgment on the land. I believe Elijah got a taste of what his parents had. He got a taste of their boldness, taste of their stand. I wonder where he learned that from. Imagine from his parents. See, Elijah stood. I believe that's a pretty good example to follow. Church, are you willing to stand? I know it's not popular nowadays. I know we see everywhere we turn, we see doom and gloom and destruction everywhere. I know it looks bad. It may look bad, everything going on around us. Are you willing to stand? Are you willing to be part of the remnant? There's always going to be somebody to worship the Lord. The Bible tells us that. Are you willing to be part of them? Are you going to take a stand? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for even giving us. Lord, thank you for watching over us today and taking care of us. Lord, thank you for your scriptures, Lord, and what they mean to us. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, I pray us to be willing to take a stand for you. We need to. Lord, I pray you help our church in Jesus' name.